Good morning to each one, and Christian greetings. It's a pleasure to be gathered together, worship together in the house of God this morning. I suppose many of you, along with me, thought about Brother John David this morning when we sang the song, Show Me Thy Face. It was one of his favorite songs, and I imagine quite a few of you reflected on that as we sang that song. As I looked at the words in that song again, I was, the author was a lot like Brother Martin this morning, looking at broken things. But the thrust of the message is that when we get a glimpse of the face of Jesus Christ, those broken things disappear, and they lose their importance in our lives. And he talks about the difficulties of life, the challenges of life, and how when we get a glimpse of the face of Christ, that those things fade away. I picked out just one little phrase I'd like to read here. It says, all doubts and fears for future years in quiet rest subside, and naught but blessed content and calm within my breast abide. And maybe for the school teachers here this morning, all doubts and fears of the future year. But you know what? God has a plan for you and for our schools, and God bless you as you fill that place. I did, appreciated our Sunday school lesson this morning, a look at leadership, and a lot of the thoughts as I sat there and listened to our discussion, they parallel with some of the things I'm going to share here this morning. Brother Anthony made a comment in our class about accepting our personal calling and finding faithful obedience to our calling and accepting that, and that has certainly applies to what I have to share here this morning. And also Brother Martin's devotional on, let's just say, positive thinking. We're going to talk about that a bit later on as well. Some aspects of that also. The title of the sermon this morning is Embracing Your Calling with Confidence. And the text verse is from 2 Timothy chapter 1. I was asked to preach on this verse at another church here a couple months ago. And the title of the sermon was something like Finding Freedom from the Spirit of Fear. I believe it was something like that anyway. As I studied this verse, though, it came to have a little different meaning than what I always thought of when I thought about the spirit of fear. Where Paul said to Timothy, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And we'll get to looking at those words a little more closely. But from that verse, I'd like to consider this morning embracing your calling with confidence. In Psalm 78, there's a psalm of the history of the children of Israel, and I didn't read through it recently, but a lot of it has to do with their failures and their falterings. But one verse in there says that the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. Now, what kind of a summary, what kind of a conclusion is that on an account on a situation where you have these men that were equipped for battle. They had their bows. They had their arrows. They were going forth to war and to fight, but it says that they turned back in the day of battle. Did they embrace their calling with confidence? It doesn't sound like they did. It sounds like they gave up and they turned back. Hebrews 10 verse 39 says that we are not of them who draw back. And the words draw back there mean to timidly retreat. Timidly retreat. We are not of those who draw back unto perdition or unto destruction, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now, in all that, you know, as you think about confidence and we think about positive thinking, and you could think, well, that's, you know, is that where we get our strength? Is that where we get our power to do what we have to do? Well, we know it's not. We know it's bigger than that. We know that it comes from God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So I just want to make sure that we understand at the beginning of this sermon that anything that we can accomplish as we fill our calling, and any confidence that we can have within our calling, comes from the power that is available from God. The excellency of the power of God is of God and not of us. We are simply earthen vessels. We are broken. We are leaky. We have many failures, and we falter often. But yet, God calls us, gives us a calling, and he empowers us to fill that place. Now, we know that Paul was talking to Timothy here. Timothy was a young church leader, and you may think, well, we're talking this morning again to the church leaders as I think about embracing your calling. Well, it is much bigger than that. That is certainly one calling, but there are many other callings. In fact, I believe everyone here this morning has a personal calling or has a calling. We all probably have multiple callings, multiple places that we are called to fill. So what is your calling? What is the purpose of your life? A calling is simply an invitation, and God is giving you an invitation to be a part of his kingdom. That is what your calling is. What invitations has God extended to you? What invitations to serve and to be a part of the kingdom? Fanny Crosby wrote, "When my life work is ended," and she went on to talk about crossing over to the Jordan, crossing to heaven. But when my life work is ended, what is your life work? What is your life purpose? What is your calling? And are you embracing that calling with confidence? Some aspects of our life calling never change. As Christians, especially, we have a calling that is always there. Then there are other aspects of our calling that may change with changing responsibilities or changing seasons of life. And your calling may change. But as Christians, an overall overarching calling is that we are called by God to live a holy life. And you can see this in 2 Timothy, where we'll be reading a bit. But 2 Timothy 1, verse 9 says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling." He called us, he invited us to live a holy life. And that is a calling that we as Christians have. That is a calling for each one of us here this morning. 1 Peter 1 also says that he which hath called you is holy, so we are to be holy. In all manner of conversation, in all areas of our life, we are to be holy. That is a calling from God. We are called to God's kingdom and to glory. 1 Thessalonians 2 says that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. And it is just the calling to be involved in kingdom work, the calling to love and worship God and glorify God, the calling to love others, and to represent the kingdom to those around us. As I said, there are more specific callings and more specific places and purposes that we fill in life, and I'll mention a few in just a bit. But I'd like to read in 2 Timothy 1, the first 12 verses, and a couple of things I'd like to point out just before we read for you to think about. First of all, of course, verse 7, as I referred to already. Verse 6 talks a bit about the calling that Timothy received through Paul, from God through Paul, the calling to be a leader in the church. Verses 9 and 11, I talked about verse 9 already, but it talks about the calling of all Christians. And then verse 11 talks about some specific callings that Paul had in his life. And just think about that as we read, beginning at verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of God, of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, who I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And just the confidence that comes forth in the last verse, that I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. The confidence that Paul found in placing his trust in Jesus Christ. He talks about the power that comes from Christ in these verses. Partakers of the gospel according to the power of God. Again, just the thought that the power, any power that we have within ourselves to fulfill our calling comes from God. So Paul says that he was appointed, or he was called to be a preacher or a herald, a teller of the good news, an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. That was his calling, and Paul was not afraid, or Paul freely spoke of his calling multiple times. He talked about it in our verses that we had in Sunday school class this morning. He often talked about it in the letters he wrote to the churches and to individuals. He talked about the calling that God had given to him. What about the calling that God has given to you? How free are we to talk about the callings of life, the purpose that God has placed in our lives? Timothy and Paul were both called to be church leaders. That is certainly one calling, but there are many more. There are callings within our home. We have husbands, we have wives, we have fathers, the calling of a father, the calling of a mother, the calling of children and their purpose in life. At church, we have various offices and positions that you as members fill. We have superintendents, we have teachers, we have song leaders, we have people sharing devotionals, we have ushers and janitors and trustees, and the list goes on. We have ladies filling a place in sewing circle and other aspects of reaching out to the community and ministering to the congregation in multiple ways. Maybe you are called to serve on the mission field or to volunteer with some nonprofit organization or ministry in some way. And maybe you have multiple callings. We do have multiple callings in multiple areas. Your vocation, where you work, your job, as we refer to it sometimes, can be a calling, a place to be used, a place to fill a purpose. Of course, called to be school teachers. We looked at that this morning already some, but that can be a calling. Maybe you're called to be a student. And how can you fill that place with confidence? Several aspects I'd like to think of as we think about callings. First of all, I said that calling is an invitation, and of course, as Christians, that invitation comes from God. There are other things. There are other ideals or other ideas that you could be called to, and you could be invited to, but they are not of God. And not that those things are all wrong. Some of those things are fine, but we need to recognize that the callings that we have that come from God are an invitation from God to participate. And the first point to have is that your calling comes from God, and Paul talked about that here. He's talking about the power of God in verse 8, and then he says in verse 9, "Who hath saved us and called us?" And so the caller is God. The one extending the invitation to participate is God. Sometimes God calls through the church. Sometimes God calls through other individuals who are involved in kingdom work. The calling could come multiple ways, but your calling comes from God. Your calling or your work, as we refer to it, is meaningful and purposeful. So there is a purpose to what you are called to do. It is more than just a way to fill some time or a maybe in work or in your vacation, a way to earn some money. There is a greater purpose than simply those things. There is meaning and purpose behind it. Your calling, whatever that may be, requires some skill set. And that skill set may come naturally in some cases, more naturally, or it could be learned or an acquired skill, or often a combination of both, and is often developed over time. Sometimes people say, well, I don't feel qualified to do that. Well, maybe you need to grow in your qualification by practicing. Practice your skill, learn your skill, develop your skill. Paul's letters to Timothy include much advice to Timothy on how to develop in his ministry and how to be more effective as a leader in the church. Does that mean that Timothy wasn't qualified? No, because Timothy was called to lead. Does that mean that there was room for development and improvement in this skill, if you can call it a skill? Certainly there was. And so we find the same thing in our lives, that often we need to develop and grow in this skill that we are called to, or in this work that we are called to. And the fourth aspect I'd like us to remember or consider is that your calling makes a positive difference in the lives of others. And I was trying to think about, is there any calling that is simply just a very personal situation where all it affects is me and all it has to do is with me? And I just couldn't think of any. Our callings always include other people. Our callings in the home include the other family members. Our callings at church include our congregation. Our callings at school include relating to others. We are made to live in community. That is how God designed it. And our callings are meant to positively impact and influence those around us. Our calling is not about our own strength, our own wisdom, our own greatness. It is not a means of providing us with a position of importance or power. Our calling is all about the work that God wants to do in and through us and in the community where we exist. It is all about what God wants to do with us in spite or despite our foolishness and weakness. You can turn to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. There's some verses here about a calling. Again, this is Paul writing and writing about a calling. And this is where the kingdom of God and calling and purpose and meaning in the kingdom of God differs from that of the world and how they view some of these concepts and ideas. But in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, he says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." And he's just saying that as in human reasoning and thinking, you would think that the wisest people would be the ones called, the mighty people would be the ones called, the most able are the ones that are called. He says that's not how it is in the kingdom of God. He says in verse 27, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." And it just brings that thought out again, that God's ways are different. God's kingdom is different. God's kingdom is the upside down kingdom. And the way to greatness is through service, and the way that God brings people to a place where they can serve is by not by their skill that they have or their ability that they have, but he starts with people that may not be wise and may not feel like they are equipped to do the task, but he takes them and he brings them into the kingdom, and as they yield themselves to him, he makes them vessels that can be used. Now, with our callings, of course, there are challenges at times. And it seems that Paul sensed in Timothy struggled in his ministry. It seems like Timothy was possibly naturally timid in his character and maybe sensitive to his youthfulness. And in his first letter to Timothy, he encouraged him to let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. And I believe Paul told Timothy that because Timothy struggled with that. And it can be a struggle that we face at times too. And then in the second letter here to Timothy, he has this challenge to Timothy in verse 7, where he says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now, the word fear there, this is the only place that this Greek word is used in the New Testament. And the meaning of the word is timidity, being of timid nature, cowardice or fearfulness, maybe the absence of faith or faithless. And not exactly how we think of fear, but yet there is a fear that is, of course, cowardly. But I don't often think of someone that is timid as, yes, they do express fear, but we often call them timid. We don't call them fearful. But I think what Paul is saying to Timothy here is that God hath not given us the spirit of timidity. Okay, that is not a spirit that comes from God. Now, why would Timothy struggle with timidity, with being timid? Why would he struggle with inadequacy and the feeling of being unable or having an inability to perform the work that he was called to? Well, I think he struggled with these things for the same reason that we often struggle with some of the same things ourselves. I believe one of the things could have been his age. As we said, Timothy was young, and he may have felt that as a young leader, he was called to lead and to teach and to guide men who were much older than him. And so because of his age, he may have felt timid. Possibly his family situation. He grew up in a biracial home. His mother was a Jew, his father a Greek. I don't know how that was looked on in their day, but there were certainly some people that would have looked at that and said, that's not ideal. And so that situation at home could have affected the way he felt or looked at himself. His mother was also a believer and apparently not his father. We don't know that he was. And so a home situation like that, Timothy could have allowed that to just bring some timidity and fear into his life as he was called to lead out. His natural timid character, in some respects, he appears to be the opposite of Paul, who was very bold and in many situations, we see the boldness of Paul, whereas Timothy was much more timid, and he could have felt insecure in that. He could have said, I'm not a Paul. I can't lead like Paul does. I can't perform the ministry like Paul does. He could have also struggled with his calling. He first served under Paul and with other leaders, but it appears like at this point in his life, he was the main leader at Ephesus, and his calling was to lead the church there, and he was called to confront false teachers and false doctrine, and that could have caused some timidness in his and struggle in his heart and soul. And the work that we are called to at times can make us feel inadequate and unable, and we certainly are of ourselves. He could have also sensed the opposition, and often when we sense opposition, we draw back. We retreat timidly because most of us don't like opposition. There's maybe a few here that enjoy opposition, and so they charge in when there is conflict, but most of us retreat and pull back. And so those are some of the areas that Paul may have sensed that Timothy, or why Timothy was feeling timid. Paul does acknowledge Timothy's sincere faith. It was not that Timothy was a bad man or a bad individual, but Paul sensed that he could grow. He acknowledged his sincere faith. He encouraged him to stir up the gift which God had given to Timothy through Paul's laying on of hands at his ordination. And so this morning, if you're feeling inadequate or timid in the calling that you have, you're not a bad individual. And I want to encourage you to stir up that gift within you and exercise that gift. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." What God hath called you to do, he is able to help you perform. And Paul told Timothy to stir up. And that word stir up means to rekindle. The idea of embers that have died down, but yet there's still some sparks there and some heat there. And if you get in there and stir them up and fan the flame a little bit, or fan the embers a bit, that the flame will burst into life again. And that is what Paul was encouraging Timothy to do. To fan the flame, to stir up that gift that was within him. He encouraged Timothy to be bold through the power of God, rather than to be intimidated when he faced opposition to the message that God had given to him to share with the congregation at Ephesus. He says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." The spirit, our inner spirit, our feelings. How do you approach your calling to relate to other people? Sometimes there is fear there, is there not? As a leader, as a school teacher, as a mother, a father in the home, at work, wherever it is. But our inner spirit, Paul says that God does not give us this spirit of fear or timidity. Is our inner spirit controlled by a spirit that is not of God? Or is our inner spirit controlled by the Holy Spirit, by God? You know, depending on how we feel about our calling will make a difference in how we relate to those that we are called to relate to. And as I understand what Paul is telling Timothy here, is that when your inner spirit is full of timidity, you will not be effective in what you are called to do. And he says that spirit is not from God. And there's another spirit that is from God that gives us something else, something other than this spirit of timidity. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but God hath given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind." Those are the things that God wants us to feel within ourselves as we fill the calling that he has for us. The spirit of power, this is the Greek word dunamis, which is the mighty power of God. It is the same power with which Jesus performed miracles as he walked this earth. It is the same power that allowed or that called Jesus from the grave. They gave him the power over death, the power that raised Christ from the dead, the power of the Holy Spirit. God hath given us the spirit of power. Now, the power comes from the same place. It doesn't mean that we are going to do miracles. It doesn't mean that we're going to be able to raise people from the dead, but it's the same. The source of power is the same. So within our spirit, instead of a spirit of timidity, we should have a spirit of the power of God within us. The second spirit is a spirit of love. This is agape, the love that God has for us, the love, the deep love of Christ that caused him to lay down his life for us. It's brotherly love, it's affection, it's goodwill, it's benevolence. So if we have this spirit of power, first of all, the power from God, and then we have this spirit of love, love for the community who we are serving, love for the members in our congregation that we are serving, love for our families who we are serving, love for our students who we are serving, love for other individuals at work who we are serving. When you have that spirit within you, it changes the way you feel about your calling. And then the third spirit, he says, is the spirit of a sound mind. And the definition for sound mind in Strong's, this Greek word, means self-control. And I like that thought. God gives us the power to control ourselves, okay? This is also the only place in the New Testament that this Greek word, this particular Greek word, is used. Self-control, the ability to control our thoughts. And Martin talked about this morning, the ability to control what we think about. God has given us the spirit of self-control, the ability to control our actions, and with this, the ability to change our habits. Now, there is a lot of self-improvement talk and positive thinking talk. Well, it's not that talk is all wrong. In fact, that talk, I believe, comes, or that those ideas come from some of the things that God wants us to learn and to do and to practice. But people have taken those and removed God from the picture. And that's where the problem is. It doesn't mean that it's wrong to think positively. That's a good thing. But when we do that without God in the picture, it becomes a humanistic idea. And so God has given us the spirit of self-control. We have the ability to control our thoughts. There is the idea of personal agency, and that is simply an individual's capacity to choose, act, and make things happen in their life. We know that God has given us the power to choose and act. It involves taking responsibility for one's action and recognizing the ability to influence thoughts, behaviors, and our surrounding environment. And again, that can sound very humanistic, but yet I believe that God has created us to be able to do those things. And as we have this spirit of self-control, it will affect how we the confidence that we feel or don't feel as we relate to our calling. Do not be ashamed. Paul goes on to tell Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony to testify about God, about what God has called you to. Do not be ashamed of your calling. Do not be ashamed to talk about God and what he has called you to. Or your association with other people of God. Paul was in prison, and I believe that was a little bit of a shameful thing. Some people maybe thought that Timothy shouldn't associate himself with Paul. And Paul says, don't be ashamed to associate yourself with me. Paul says, I am not ashamed. I have been a presenter of the gospel. Paul went on to tell Timothy in chapter 2, verse 15, to study or to make every effort to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I think as we think about our calling, our purpose, the work that God calls us to, are we making every effort to be approved of God? Are we producing work that we are not ashamed of? Are we being faithful in applying the scriptures, rightly dividing the word of truth? A workman that says, that looks at the product, that looks at what he has done and says, I have done my best. I have produced an excellent product. I have done what God has asked me to do. It takes courage. It takes courage to do the work that God has for us. It takes courage to fill our calling with confidence. I was recently listening to a talk by a retired individual, and he said he is learning about courage. He continues to learn about courage, and even at, I believe he was 67, upper 60s, and he said it still takes courage to live life. Even when you get older, it takes courage. And he had a five-step process that he walks through as he thinks about courage, and I just want to go through that. I changed it up just a bit, a few of the words, but the first thing he said is, how can I be a courageous person? Well, the first step is truth, to seek the truth. We have to know what the truth is. Jesus said that if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So truth brings freedom. The opposite of truth is lies, and lies bring bondage. Where do we find truth? Well, we find truth in God's word. We find truth among Christian friends and discussing the Bible, discussing the scriptures. That's where we find truth. And so we need to start with truth. If we're going to have courage, if we're going to have confidence in our calling, we need to start with truth. The second aspect is faith. And that is where we believe the truth. So a person can find the truth, but decide that they do not want to accept the truth. But we need to have faith. Faith in God and faith in the truth that we have discovered. Faith in what the Bible says. Faith that the truth can set us free and can guide us. When we believe lies about ourselves and about others, it brings timidness into our lives. We cannot function freely and openly and with confidence. The third step is action, and that is simply putting our faith into action. We found truth, we believe the truth, and now we act upon the truth. And we live out our faith. We put our faith in action. We do what we feel God has called us to do. We do something with the truth that we have learned. We display it with our actions and with our life. The fourth step is a vision. And his thought was that God gives us a vision to do something, maybe something big, maybe something maybe something exciting. And you could think of a school teacher who starts into the year maybe, and Durbin talked about how they sometimes have these exciting and big visions and ideas. And It can be anything. It can be a father with the ideals of what his family is going to, how his family is going to turn out, and what you're going to do with your family, and things like that. You get this vision of doing something big and great, and a vision maybe even from God that of how you could do something. But as you think through this vision, you realize that this is something that is so big that I cannot do this myself. And that's where the fifth step comes in, and that is humility. And we heard about humility this morning already. But if we're going to be confident, if we're going to embrace our calling with confidence, we're going to have to be humble people. Understand that a vision to do something comes from God, and understand that it's not going to happen unless God comes along beside us and makes it happen. And about that time, we'll probably experience some roadblocks, and things won't turn out the way that we thought they might, but we can still move ahead with confidence as we have humility. Humble people have answered several questions. One of the questions they have answered is, who am I trying to please? I believe Brendan talked a couple of weeks ago in a sermon about humility in our lives, and I don't think we can talk too much about humility, but who am I trying to please? That's a question that we need to answer. Because pleasing, if we're trying to please ourselves, that leads to pride. That's understandable. If I'm trying to please myself, I become a proud person. If I'm trying to please other people, it leads to fear. That's because I'm concerned about what everybody else thinks, and I want to make sure I please them, and so it leads me to fear. And maybe that's the fear that Timothy was feeling. But if we recognize that we're pleasing God, that leads to humility and courage. And so as we embrace our calling, we need to do it with humility. And in all of that, we need to endeavor to please God with what we have to do. Not to please ourselves, not to please others, but to please God and to serve others faithfully. What is God wanting to accomplish through us? What is it that God would like to accomplish through us? What is his purpose for us here in this life? How are we inhibiting, or are we inhibiting the work of God because of the spirit of fear? Paul told Timothy that is not a spirit from God. That is a spirit from somewhere else. God wants us to have power. God wants to give us power. God wants to give us love. God wants to give us self-control. The Hebrew writer said, "Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." We can boldly claim the help of God in whatever calling we have. Through the prophet Isaiah, God said to Israel, he was calling a wayward Israel back to him, and he said, if you return to me, if you allow me to save you, he says, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Where are we trying to find our strength this morning? See, the world would tell us that we can go out there and we can learn things, we can become wise in the ways of this world, we can grow and develop ourselves, and in that we can have confidence and we can have strength. Well, God says that in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Confidence in God, quietness before him, seeking to understand his will and his calling in our lives. Paul's advice to young Timothy is still excellent advice for us today. To choose boldness instead of timidity, choose confidence instead of intimidation, and choose courage instead of fear. Let's kneel for prayer.